Israel's tents were now pitched in the plains of Moab, where they continued for many months. Looking back, surely, over those conquests of the land of Sion and Og, they were now able to look forward to Cana, which in a little while they hoped to make themselves the masters of. However, for those two tribes of Reuben and Gad, having great quantities of cattle, they thought that so rich a pasture land would be more suitable for them and for their flocks. They therefore asked Moses if they might have this country to be theirs. But as we've read, Moses objected. How could they sit still and enjoy this country whilst the rest of the tribes of Israel would have to cross this Jordan to fight for their possession? Moses argued that this would be an evil course to take. John Calvin, the Reformer, commenting on this particular chapter of God's Word, put it this way: they consulted their own private convenience rather than the public good. They sought their own rather than the things of Christ. And you'll remember with me, dear believer, that that was the same lament of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 in the verse number 21, when he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Moses proposes for them a different course of action to take. They should at least go over and fight with their brethren until the land could be cleared of its old inhabitants, and Israel could take the whole country then for their possession. Then Reuben and Gad could go back to this east side of Jordan and have it as their portion. You see, Moses argued that this was a just and an equitable solution, and at once they agree to what Moses has to say to them. But in the words of our text in verse 23, they are taught by Moses that if they do not keep their promise, if they fail to honor their word and aid their brethren in their fight, they would sin against God. And they were to be sure that that sin would find them out. I want this morning to leave three very simple thoughts as we find them just really on the surface of this portion of God's Word with you this morning. And I want you to notice firstly the sinful path they proposed. The sinful path they proposed. Now, when considering this subject, it is vitally important to remember that this was going to be a sin if they committed this sin of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen nation. Therefore, as with the whole of the Scripture, let me say this morning, that it can be applied particularly to God's chosen people, those of you and I who are saved and washed in the Savior's blood. It is also worthy of note as we consider this thought this morning that they did not follow their sinful intentions. And even though they didn't follow those sinful intentions, nonetheless they still sinned in their thoughts and in their attitudes. For God's word tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what was this sinful path that they proposed? I want you to notice verses 3 to 5. It was a sinful path of idleness. You see, Gad and Reuben were in effect saying, "We have cattle. Here's a land that's suited to those cattle. Here we will build. Here we will dwell. We're not interested in any more fighting. We will stay by our flocks. And we will stay here on the east side of Jordan by our herds." You see, their sin, men and women, was what they intended not to do. They desired ease when there was still land to be possessed. As it were, they wanted to eat and drink and be merry. No more for them the rigors of battle. They had arrived at a place that suited them. Reuben and Gad, they were content with this portion. And I wonder this morning, child of the king, is that your sin this morning? Souls are perishing and yet you sit at ease. It is alarming to see how so many professing believers see no need to do anything for their Savior. They are unwilling to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to do battle for the Lord. Let others battle if they like. But some argue they have got their possession. They will sit down in carnal security, and just like Gad and Reuben, they will be content to do nothing. But what of you in this meeting this morning that are unsaved? The Scripture exhorts you today to strive, or as that word actually means, to agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. If you are to be in earnest about anything this morning, dear unsaved one, is it not the salvation of your eternal soul? Everything else is of little or no importance compared with the fact of where you will spend God's eternity. Yet you sit idle in sin. Yet you make no effort to forsake sin, nor seek the Savior. And let me warn you that for this sin, you will be found out. I want to say secondly of this sinful path that they proposed, that it was one of selfishness and unbrotherliness. And I believe of the very worst kind. You see, all of Israel had fought against the Amorites and against Bashan. Yet these two tribes asked to have their inheritance at once and to make themselves comfortable in Bashan. But we could well ask the question this morning, what of the other tribes? What of Judah and Simeon and Dan and Asher and Benjamin, to name but a few of the other tribes of Israel? Had not they fought with equal bravery and vigor to secure the land? Why therefore should Reuben and Gad be its only beneficiaries? Was it not terrible ingratitude that they should claim the spoils of victory and refuse to go and assist their brethren? Christian, others have labored. And this morning we are entered into their labors. If the reformers had have been equally selfish, or if those missionary Sunday school teachers or ministers of former generations had not battled for the Lord and made great efforts to spread the gospel of eternal truth, we would have all died without the knowledge of the gospel. Christian, we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our time to spend and to be spent for the sake of the gospel. How well did the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it when he penned those tremendous words, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, whilst others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Dear unsaved friend this morning, how selfish sin is. Remember that it is in God today that you live and move and have your being. What numberless blessings in His common grace He gives you each and every day, and yet you hold on to sin. Yet you will not have Christ to rule and reign in your heart and in your life. You want to live life as you want, and not as God's word and God's will would demand you live it. Be certain today, for this selfish life that you are living, that sin will find you out. But I want to say lastly on this thought that the sinful path that they proposed was a discouragement to others. I want you to notice that in the end of verse 6 and the verse 7. I want you to notice what is recorded there. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. What a dreadful example to set. Oh, dear friend, if only we stopped to consider the impact of our actions and of our words, even the voicing of our attitudes and of our desires. What we do or do not do will have an influence upon all who are around us, perhaps even to the eternity of their souls. Great harm is so often done to those who are young in faith and full of zeal by the coldness of the elder brother. The Scriptures clearly teach us this morning that none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. That's in Romans 14 in the verse 7. And I want you to notice this particularly, that by their discouraging of Israel, they were repeating their father's sins. Notice verse 8. Thus did fathers. This was not a new sin, for there is nothing new under the sun. They were simply following their father's sinful ways and the inclination of their own sinful hearts. It's very interesting that the numbers were different in their father's generation. For in their father's generation, there were two that were encouragers, namely Caleb and Joshua, whilst there were 10 tribes that discouraged them on that occasion from going into the land. But on this occasion, the numbers are reversed, and yet the sin is the same. Moses warns that the consequences of that sin would also be exactly the same. For in verse 15 he tells them, ye shall destroy all this people. Reuben and Gad were simply repeating the sins of a former generation. In verse 14 we're told there that it's an increase of sinful men. It may be a new generation, but it's an even more sinful one. You see, men and women, the sins of a previous generation, when they are repeated, they are simply worse the second time around. And what lesson that can teach us this morning. Dear Christian, we need to be wary of returning to the old sins. The ways of those who departed from the Lord and from His Word. And particularly in our denomination today, there needs to be that guarding against going the way of others and imbibing the sins that past generations imbibed. Sinner, let me tell you today that your sinning is just following in your father's footsteps. Your sin is simply due to the fact that you have inherited a depraved nature. That sin that you commit, there is nothing new about it. And just as we read in verse 13 that God dealt with this sin 40 years earlier, sinner, let me warn you this morning, that God will also deal with your sin. Their sin was one of idleness, selfishness, and one of discouragement. The sinful path they proposed. But I want you to notice secondly that there's Moses' counsel concerning this sinful pathway. You know, Moses spoke to them wisely, forcibly. He spoke to them very honestly because Moses was indeed a very wise leader of Israel. In verses 16 to 19, we see how responsive these people were to the word of the Lord. And yet Moses emphasizes that to continue on the course that they were originally thinking of going upon and not to go up would be a compounding of the situation and an even greater sin. Been even greater because now they had given their word to go and to fight with the other 10 tribes. And Moses here puts three arguments forcibly before them, clearly showing them what their sin would mean. And I want to leave those thoughts with you this morning, as Moses would counsel us all concerning treading a sinful pathway. I want you to notice firstly that their sin would be disobedience to the Lord. Verse 15 tells us that. For if ye turn away from after him, I want you to notice it was the Lord in capital letters. And for you young people, that just simply means Jehovah. The all-sufficient God, the one who had commanded them to go up now to possess the land and to refuse to do so, would be rebellion against his command. In verse 20, they were to go up armed before the Lord. They were to go to war, verse 6, with their brethren. And yet, if they did not do that, it would be nothing less than disobedience to the Lord. Oh, I'm reminded this morning of those words of Joseph, whenever he said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against the Lord?" And let me make it very clear this morning in this service that all sin is against the Lord. As one has put it, it was a sin against the Trinity, against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They went on to say it was a sin against the Father, who would have you to do good and to be imitators of him. It's a sin against the Son, who has bought and purchased his people with so great a price and would have us to be zealous and labor for him. It's a sin against the Holy Ghost, who would prompt us not to idleness but to zeal and to holiness. And so it is today, is it not, in the work of God? The Lord commands each one of us believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and yet idleness would say that's the task of the preacher or the missionary. The Lord commands us that may not always not to pray and not to faint, but many would rather go anywhere else and do anything else rather than wait with Christ for 1 hour. The Lord commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a good sermon to preach in the morning time, isn't it? Because some who profess the name of Jesus Christ count it too great an inconvenience to attend the house of the Lord twice on the Sabbath day. And it's our sins, men and women, that hold good things from us. And what of you, dear sinner? Can I not remind you that you too disobey the Lord? The Lord clearly commands it is time to seek the Lord. But you put it off saying, when I have a more convenient season, then I'll call for thee. But what if that season should never come? What if that season should never come? In the shorter catechism today, let me remind you, it asks the question, what is sin? And it clearly teaches us sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And let me illustrate what your sin really is today in the eyes of a holy God. Imagine today if we were to take a bow and arrow. Some in the Olympics recently did it and tried to hit a target. And imagine with me today, if that arrow you let go were to fall short of its target. Why, that is a want of conformity. You have failed to conform to the Word of God and to the will of God and to the way that God would have you to walk. But then imagine someone else were to take that same bow and arrow, and you were to let that arrow go, but the arrow rather this time, in falling short of the target, it will go whizzing past the target. And that is a picture of how we transgress God's law and go beyond what God's Word would allow for our lives. Sin is any want of conforming to God's Word or a transgressing, a breaking of the law of a holy God. Not only would their sin be a disobedience to the Lord, but I want you to notice that their sin would mean being dishonest before the Lord. I want you to notice verse 20 and compare it with the beginning of verse number 23. You see, Gad and Reuben had pledged themselves to go with the other 10 tribes, and that they would not return unto their homes until the whole campaign was finished. But now if they did not go, it would be a breaking of that word. It would be a breaking of that word they had given in honor. It would be a breaking, if you like, of their covenant. Let me remind you today that a lying tongue is one of those 7 things that is an abomination to the Lord. It is a dreadful thing, men and women, to lie unto men, but how much worse to lie unto God. One who is saved is, by his very conversion, bound to the service of Christ, and to do anything else is dishonesty in breaking our vows before the Lord. I wonder today, am I speaking to one in this meeting, and you have broken a vow before the Lord? There's maybe been an occasion in your life when you've been, as it were, your back has been against the wall. You have been in some difficulty. And you have said to the Lord, if only you will get me out of this difficulty, then I'll give my heart and life to the Savior. And the Lord has got you out of it. But still you're in sin. Maybe today I'm speaking to one who was in sickness. And you thought your time had come to leave this world. And like King Hezekiah of old, you turned your face, as it were, toward the Lord, and you sent a cry of anguish unto heaven, and you said, Lord, just make me better again. And if you take this sickness away from me, then I'll give my heart and life to Christ. You vowed a vow to the Lord. But today you're guilty of being dishonest before him, for you haven't fulfilled that vow. Even though he delivered you from that plight, you still not performed your promise. Maybe I'm here this morning to remind you of it. And let me remind you today what God's word says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow before God and not pay. I don't think I've racked it. Let me say also, finally, that their sin would divide the people of God. Do you notice that in verse 6? Moses said unto the children of Israel, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit there? Here there would be a division. They had come out of Egypt together. It was the Lord's desire that they should fight, gain the victories, conquer Canaan together. But Gad and Reuben's idleness would destroy that unity. They were in effect dividing Israel into two camps, those who would fight and those who would not. Beware of division. I want to close this morning by saying sin would find them out. Not only the sinful pathway they proposed, not only Moses' counsel against that sinful pathway, but thirdly and finally that sin would find them out. And that's really where we come to our text for this morning. Verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Gad and Reuben's own neglect would find them out. Their sin, men and women, would find them out to their own shame and sorrow. In Young's literal concordance, the words are actually translated this way, and know ye your sin, that it doth find you out. I want you to notice a few thoughts upon these words as we bring our service this morning to a close. And I want you, unsaved one particularly, unchild of God, to think solemnly upon these thoughts. I want you to notice that Ben would find them out personally. Notice the words carefully. Let them get to your heart this morning, not simply to your head. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's referred to as their own sin. As one has said of old, sin is the child that no one wants to own. That's even true amongst the children. Did you do that? Oh, no, no. No, it was somebody else did that. Isn't that right? And that's how it is today. When we have people talking about sin, they say, oh, it's my family circumstances, you know. If I hadn't been reared like that, I wouldn't have done that. If so-and-so hadn't have done that to me, I wouldn't have responded the way I did. Well, my dear friend, I want you to notice that while people might try to push the blame upon others, that the Scripture here makes it very clear that they would be judged not for anyone else's sin, but for their own sin. As John Gill, the commentator, puts it, sin would fly in their faces. It would accuse them in their own conscience. It would charge and load them with guilt. Oh, my friend, this morning when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, let me tell you, you won't be asked about anyone else's sin. You will be asked about your own. You will be asked what you have done with Jesus Christ. These are the things that matter. These are the things that will determine the eternal destiny of your soul for heaven or despair. It would find them out personally, I believe, in Gad and Rimmon's case, in a loss of joy. Why, whenever the Lord would work, whenever the work would advance, they would have no joy in it. Why? Because they hadn't been part of it. It would find them out in a loss of strength. Christian, we become stronger as we battle for God. But their feebleness, as this army would remind them that they had not fought. And what would happen to them if their land was invaded? Could they count on the other 10 tribes to help them fight their battles? It would find them out personally in a loss of unity. If they go up, they're guiltless. If they don't, they're guilty. They would have done something that the other tribes would remember against them for generations to come. And those two tribes would have lost fellowship with the other 10. Sin would find them out personally. I want to say something else, that sin would find them out because of the person of the Lord. Notice the Lord's presence. I want you to notice this. If you haven't your Bible open, would you please open it again at Numbers 32? And I want you to notice verse 20 to 23. And I want you to notice a recurring theme. Notice these words. Verse 20, before the Lord to war. Those words, before the Lord. Notice verse 21, before the Lord. Before Him. Notice verse 22, before the Lord. Before the Lord, twice mentioned. Notice verse 23, ye have sinned against the Lord. Again and again and again, the presence of the Lord is brought before these people. This sin would be before the all-seeing eye of the God of heaven. And let me remind you this morning, I'm sure a truth you've been taught many times before, but let me remind you that God is the omnipresent one. He is the unseen guest at every conversation. He is the one who sees and hears and knows all things. Therefore, one day, sin will find us out. Let me say something else. There's not only the presence of the Lord here, but there's mention, surely, of the precepts of the Lord. God's word is truth. The Savior Himself has promised that He's coming and that He would reward every man according to his works. God's word reminds us that we will reap. That's why we sang that harvest hymn, that we will reap that which we have sown. God's word has declared it. His word is truth. His word will be fulfilled. But not only is there the presence of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord, but remember the person of the Lord that is pure. He is the righteous judge. As Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 declares, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Oh, let me remind you this morning that His throne is a white throne. It cannot be deceived. It cannot be bribed. It is a pure throne from which flows righteous judgment. Purity of the Lord. Not only would sin find them out personally, because of the person and the word of the Lord, but I close with this thought this morning, that the punishment of their sin would find them out. Matthew Poole, the great commentator, he said that our text could be properly rendered, "The punishment of your sin will find you out." The thought is, here surely is of punishment for an individual sin seeking for that individual until it finds the guilty one. One of our brethren in the prayer meeting mentioned this very thing, and I was so glad of it this morning because we have a wonderful illustration to this point. I draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 22, where we read of how King Ahab, the king of Israel, died. King Ahab had long resisted the right ways of the Lord and the word of the Lord, and he had sown a life of great sin and tremendous rebellion against God. And as he comes to fight with the king of Syria, you remember how that he disguises himself. He doesn't want anyone else to know that he is there upon the battlefield. He thought, by disguising himself, that he would be safe. However, we read in 1 Kings 22 and the verse 34 of a man, as it were, drawing a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel, that he died. And let me tell you this morning, that is the punishment of Ahab's sin, finding him out. Dear Christian, isn't it better this morning that this word finds you out than that your sin finds you out? How sad to lose out on the joy of the Lord's doings. How sad to be feeble for God and an easy prey because of your idleness. To lose out fellowship with those that are zealous for the work of God and to be remembered as one who lived and who died and who did little to advance the work of God in your day and generation. And at last to stand before the Savior wishing you had given Him more. Oh, may the Lord challenge you today. But I close with those that may be unsaved and are gathering. I want to tell you today, your sin is before the Lord. The darkness and the light, they're both alike to Him. You must one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you die in your sin, you will appear naked and undone. On that day, the punishment of your sin will have found you out. I exhort you today to turn to Jesus Christ. To come to Him whose blood can make the vilest clean. To come unto Him, for Christ has said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you don't come, be sure of this truth. Sin will find you out. Let's close in prayer.